Blog Talk Radio.
Comes a time of joy and love. You're now joining us for the 145th show segment of Soul Class. In the background, you can hear Rabbi Yitzhak Isaac Baton from Here Comes the Time, from his Generation Redemption album. And hopefully, in a minute or so, we're going to have Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock coming on live from Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. So let's go into the show. Let's cut down the fat, trim down the excess. I'll just lower that for 1 second. Okay, blessed souls, this is Soul Class. We know soul is an acronym for seven. This you, universal laws, the seven Noahide commandments. I'm going to ask you all to do your own research on the matter. And in other shows, we can go more into those commandments more in depth. But on this show, blessed souls, we aim to have a tutorial where basically we can explore the profound experience of Gemilas Chasadim, acts of kindness, to try to educate the human family towards improving the conditions of all human beings, and in particular, atypical human beings who the world would normally call perhaps disabled, or children, or young adults, or older adults, middle-aged adults with disability. But if we look at the word disability, they have the ability, but in a sense, normal, quote-unquote, society, DIS, discovers insignificant strategies to try to hold back their potentialities as opposed to actually trying to empower them. And that's why a blessed man like Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of valor, Chana, are dedicated to trying to help human beings who are themselves are going through in their 120 years on this planet, deal with their abilities and their atypical talents, and in the meantime as well, trying to work with us normals, so to speak, that we should be more sensitive to their needs. I think we have Dr. Goldsuck, Robert Goldsuck, on the line now. Eliezer.
Hey.
Good morning.
How are you?
Crown Heights. Baruch Hashem.
Mishnechnas Adar Marbing B'Simcha.
That's right. It's Erev.
We are in the midst of getting prepared for the month of Adar, where we celebrate Purim, and we celebrate Purim in a fashion where we accept the Torah, not with fear and trepidation, but we accept the Torah with simcha, betuv levav, and we should be able to draw down throughout the entire year the effect of and the totality of our service at Purim and Adar at this time of the year.
Amen.
So, how is the weather in Crown Heights?
Well, it's about, probably about 40 degrees. We've got very sunny skies. And with that being said, we have sunny dispositions because we're speaking to someone live from the holy city of Jerusalem.
Now, I want to tell you something. I have sunny skies and about 40 degrees here. So, weather-wise, you and I are in sync. In fact, to go outside, it's funny, you have to bundle up with your sunglasses. It's very strange, indeed. So we have we're making some progress. Everything is moving along slowly. Of course, you know, the favorite word in Israel is savlanut. You know, you have to have a lot of savlanut. In English, we call it patience. And every Israeli expects you to have it, and none of them have it themselves. So it's kind of a double-edged sword, you know. You have to act like you have it, but keep pushing. It's one of the reasons I think that we've seen, you know, the Israelis not they don't shrink from, you know, a challenge of any kind. We see also that this week, in the last 24 hours, the Straits of Hormuz have suddenly sprung up, and there's talk of some action and to open up the blockade that apparently Iran has put up. So if you are in the business of selling gas masks, I can tell you one place where you can sell a bunch of them.
Well, I laugh, but of course we hope that the real attack will be the attack of tshuva, repentance, on all sides, on those who want to call themselves our enemies, and on our side, the nation of Israel and all the blessed children of Noah who align themselves with us, that tshuva should be the ultimate offensive weapon, but there's no offense for people to return to the Most High.
Absolutely. All right. That's right, because, you know, this represents a time of intensification of the simcha, and that's what we have to work at. Just remember that no matter what's going on around us, our job is to bring simcha into the world, to push away the darkness. We're not here to, do anything other than push away the darkness with the light and do a lot of good deeds.
Amen. Speaking of lightness and joy, Eliezer, I'd like us to go into a topic which is connected to I'm learning a Hasidic teaching by Lubavitch Rebbe this week, which he delivered in Tavshin Mem Vav, would have been 1986, which would be 26 years ago, which of course corresponds to the numerical value of the divine name, the ineffable name of the Most High, which he delivered on Vav Adar Rishon, Tavshin Mem Vav, talking about the idea of the indwelling of the Shekhinah in the temple when it existed, the Beis HaMikdash. And we know that Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, can only dwell in a place of joy. And obviously the service in the temple was a place of joy, because what greater joy there can be than the revelation of godliness. And along with that, it was connected to the idea of Torah, because there was the Aron, the Ark of the Covenant, as they say in English, Aron HaBrit or Bris. And there was a Torah in there, as well as the Ten Commandments placed inside the Ark. And then there's different opinions where there was a Torah placed, whether it be in the Aron itself or on the side. And then unfortunately, when the temple was destroyed, our sages of Israel have taught us as an internal instruction until we have the rebuilding of the temple through Mashiach Tzidkenu, or to Messiah, that the Most High will be found in this world, which is His world, it's not our world, except in the Dalet Amos of Halacha. And I'd like you to elaborate on the idea that when you're involved in this work with HeartToHeartAmerican.org, and especially in the heroic efforts and the sablanut, the patience to build up your center, soon to be opening up this September, Lev Yerushalayim Mitzuyanim, with your wife of Alechana, the idea that when people are involved in learning and then activating their talents to helping atypical children, how they're going to experience in their own lives, not just fulfilling the Dalet Amos of Halacha, but an indwelling of divine empowerment, which we call the Shechina. Would you like to comment on that?
Well, it's fascinating because the happiness that we're supposed to have, the simcha, the joy that we're supposed to have at every moment of our lives, and I think we touched on it briefly last week when I mentioned that, we say rotten Baruch Hashem when somebody asks you, but the joy that that it comes from the transformation that we need. Our job is to transform the world, basically from darkness to light, as I mentioned earlier. But that power of I became light. I brought light into the world, which is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does during the 6 days of creation, and exposes to the world for the first time this boundless light. This seemingly effortless light that we're supposed to attach ourselves to, and not attach ourselves to darkness. I always say, the speed of light. What's the speed of dark? And the question obviously is moot, because there is no speed to dark. It's lethargy. It's just there, and we don't appreciate what it's there for, which is simply to get rid of it, or to remove it, or to push it away with some light. During the time of the Baal Shem Tov, the problem in the world at that time were the Cossacks and the Tartars. They were massacring the community left and right, and not to mention that there were many false messiahs that arose that have continued to do so over the years, from century to century. But mm-hmm. when we look at the schism that exists between the people who have had a child with special needs and those who never have had to deal with that, you realize that it is a vast divide. Only because until you've had to go in and humble yourself to people who work in an agency, or the people in schools, or to deal with situations that you really were never fully prepared to deal with as a situation, the only thing we are prepared to do is to stay the simcha throughout the whole thing and not to despair. And our objective, of course, is, and the message here is to not to become attached to the fasting of Yom Kippur, which is a very interesting play on words, because Yom Kippur is a day Kippurim. Yom HaKippurim is the day of Yom Kippur, and in Hebrew, Kippurim means like Purim. So on Yom HaKippurim, we fast, and we prepare ourselves in a way of fasting and mourning and weeping and so forth and so on. And that way, we ask for divine, divine benevolence on our behalf, and it's measured according to our tears and our trembling and our audience with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Yom Kippurim is only a day like Purim, so we don't eat on Yom Kippurim, but on Yom Purim, on the day of Purim itself, it's not a day like Purim, it is Purim. So what do we do on Purim? We eat and we drink and we give gifts and we give tzedakah and we dance and we eat festive meals together and we dress in costumes and we celebrate. So the kensher, the connection is that even though you're at the worst time and at that disparaging moment and life seems so miserable, always remember that no matter what's happening, it's only a day like Purim. That's only a day like Purim. The day of Purim itself, all of that despair and all of that trepidation of life and so forth and so on is gone. You live with misery long enough, and you begin to believe it's a member of your family. And you don't want to do that. We don't want to invite that miserable, depressive attitude into our lives. What we want to do is we want joyousness, and we want to be connected to joy, and we want to understand that life is a gift, and it's a gift because we're here to celebrate the joy of life, not to chas v'shalom become buried by our problems and our tzuras. So when a Jew, and especially a chassid, sees a situation, we have to always remember that, you know, the Baal Shem Tov came into the world to transform it forever. They transformed the landscape of the world forever because we are able to say that there can be no circumstance in which you cannot connect with the infinite. That's the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov and all of the Rebbeim and all of the Rebbes and all of the great leaders of the Jewish people who have come since him, since his arrival and his teachings. He taught that there is a way to live your life, but the main ingredient is that the joy is more than a detail in our lives. It is, in fact, the key and central purpose and path that we should embrace in our lives. So that as depressed as I am today that all of our funding isn't here, and the 20th has arrived and my staff is in an airplane and about to land here, and we don't have, we didn't get all the money, I'm still happy and joyful that I have 40 degree sunny weather outside, and I still feel better than if I was in New York with the same weather. Not that I wouldn't feel happy there as well, but you know, Baruch Hashem, there's always a darga, there's always a level of, you know, being of being understood. Understanding joy as a device to repair the world is the key to Geula. That's the key. That's right. The whole secret.
That's right.
If we understand that to repair the world doesn't require anything more than our ability to embrace what happens to us with joy, we will see the Geula. We'll leave this Gullus behind. We'll leave this, how do you call the Gullus again? What do you call the Gullus?
The exile.
Yeah, the exile. We'll leave this all behind, and we'll all come to the point where we'll come to this, you know, crucial understanding, this insight, and we will discard all of the romantic notions of the way the world is, and we'll embrace the notion that the joy of being alive and doing what Hashem wants us to do is the only real logical conclusion that we can come to. And once that happens, we're on our way. We're on our way, and we have to become proactive. When we're sitting here being victims and waiting for things to happen to us, then things don't happen. I remember when the Rebbe once said to somebody, you know, in order to make your project happen, you really have to throw yourself into it. Well, I'm in it, you know, and the fire's burning, and it's pretty hot in here at times. But you know what? That's the joy of doing what you do, and that's how you make things happen. Somebody sent me a thing online. It had an arrow going straight across the page, going upward, and it said success. you know, and then underneath it, it said, this is not success, and you go to the next page, and it shows this pit, this line crawling around and going in circles, and at the end of it, there's an arrow, you know, that says, this is success. In other words, it's not a straight path. You have to go through a few little twists and turns along the way. And that's what really what we have to do. We just have to have we have to come to the idea that Tikkun Olam is not fixing up the world the way you want to fix it up. It's fixing it up the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended it to be fixed up. The only reason that we have mitzvahs is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world in a sort of an incomplete way. I mean, we learn that from day 8. Every male is born needing a completion, a bris milah, a circumcision. That is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu finished the world up to a point. And he said, okay, look, I may have made the world, you know, 97% ready to go, but there's still 3% of it, which is a whole bunch because, you know, from our perspective, you know, we can't even understand what 97% of infinite is. But, okay, right. We'll deal with our 3%, which is just to fix up the little things that need to be taken care of. And I say little things only in terms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, but from ours, this is a primordial world that you and I don't understand. I mean, it has unbounded light, and it has fragments of other things that generate this thing and the other thing. And the intensity of the energy that we're being asked to generate here is our 3%, and we have to see that there is unbounded light, and that that unbounded light is only revealed through our efforts and our efforts to do what we're supposed to do, not necessarily what we want to do, but what we're supposed to do. It's like we give tzedakah to people. We make a bracha on every single mitzvah that we do. And we come to this one mitzvah of tzedakah, which is, we're told in the Gemara, that it equals all the other mitzvahs. All the other mitzvahs. In other words, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're giving tzedakah, it's as if you did all of those mitzvahs. Why? Because the money that you're giving is your own basar v'dam. It's your own blood, and it's your own, your own flesh, your own meat, your own essence, physical essence that you work with. And a Jew's essence, his physical essence, is his spiritual essence. It's the same. There's no difference. So when a Jew gives tzedakah, he's giving not only the physical support, but it's a spiritual giving as well. And so we don't make a bracha. Why don't we make a bracha? Because it's a very simple thing. We make a bracha before we do the mitzvah, right? And then we proceed to do the mitzvah. Well, if we make the bracha and walk over to give the tzedakah to somebody and they say, no, I don't want it, well, you've just made a bracha levatala, you know, a blessing in vain. And we certainly don't want to encourage people to attempt to, you know, force things on people or make a mitzvah into something that it's not. So it says you got to give tzedakah not because it makes you feel good, not because there's a bracha that we make, but you have to give tzedakah because it's what you're supposed to do, whether it feels good or not. And the idea is that that we have to, we have efforts that we have to put forward and to make things happen comes from, the concept of we're born in this world and we're put in this world to say and do and the words of Torah, and we have tzaddikim that help guide us, and we have chachamim that very intelligent people that give us guidance in the Torah, and and I want to say that the divine names the divine names that we invoke in making these things occur are many chas v'shalom gods. There are many aspects. It's like a human being. You would say, oh, here's the person's foot, so that's what a human being is.
Right.
So we'll call the human being a foot, or we'll call the human being an arm. But it's all part of one human being. the hand, the foot, the head, the heart, those are all parts of one thing, which is the human being. And it can't be broken up into many different things. So the mystical unities of all of these names are not a, they're not exclusive, by the way, to just the mystical genre. We also have to call upon and invoke the and fan the flames of that fire, those fires that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings into the world, because joy is the key to is to the key to bringing us to the redemption and pushing away all of the evil. So when I'm working with a family and they're telling me how bad it is and how they can't deal with the child and so forth, you know, it's sort of strange, because I could become very very what's the word I'm looking for? No, bitter. Like I could become anyhow, I can't think of the word right now, but I could become very pessimistic, you know, about things and deal with things in a very negative light, because I've heard all these excuses. You know, whatever excuse you're going to tell me after dealing with thousands of families who've had children, I mean, you can't come up with an original idea, an original excuse for not keeping the child. However, the one thing that most people can't deal with is the naive joy with which I embrace every single child, and I dedicate myself to breaking that negativity that everybody is bringing to the table, because we so want to see that this child will be raised in the family that it was brought into the world and intended to be with, because that child deserves that time. And now that I'm working in the category of saying to these same parents who 20-some years ago fought me and said, no, we can't do this, and now they've kept their child. And I'm saying to them, it's time that we, you know, let the child, the children, your adult children, go and live in a facility, in a place where they belong, in a place where, you know, because at that age, that's what's appropriate. That's what is typical for an atypical child to be doing. And just like the Rebbe once said to Dr. Wilkes of the New York Hospital, in a letter, a very famous letter, he said, whatever the other children in the family are doing at that age, that's what you have to be doing with your child, this child also. So now we're coming to this point where we're saying to these parents, now it's time your children go away to, you know, like all the other kids go away to college, they go away and get married. Our children need to go away and have a place to go where it's like the cool thing to do, and it's the best place for them, where they can have work and they can learn and they can make friends and they can socialize. And I'm having problems because the parents don't want to let go now. Oh, my gosh, what did I do? Okay, so we've created this beautiful monster, so to speak, where we have finally, you know, made this general joy, unbridled, dizzy joy that people have, and the enthusiasm that exists in the fabric of everybody's lives here. And what, you know, what's happened is I'm now saying to them, look, we've got to now change directions. That's the right thing to do. And it's so hard to say to somebody, okay, because, you know, like everything else in life, we become comfortable. You know, I don't want to change it. It's like, you know, where the Abishter says, you know, I forgot it. Okay. Anyhow, but the point is that, you know, we welcome, you know, my mind goes, I sit here and breathe this air in Yerushalayim, and I can't think. You know, I just sit here and float. Anyhow, so, Baruch haba b'vorecha, Baruch haba b'tzeitzecha. I think that's the way it goes. Welcome, you know, we say Baruch haba to somebody who's coming, and we say blessings to you as you're leaving. And really, what is that? You know, we're talking, it's actually a Kaddish Baruch Hu is telling us that you're blessed when you come into the world and you're blessed when you go out of the world. But it also tells us in Pirkei Avos that you come into this world against your will, and against your will you're going to leave. And that's because we become comfortable. we become complacent and we think that we, you know, this is where we belong. And we tend to seek permanence. You know, it's like, you know, water seeks its, water seeks the, you know, its deepest level, and fire seeks the highest level. And we always seek permanence. We like fixed stuff. Like when we go into shul, we like to sit in the same place. Because if somebody else is sitting in our place when we walk into shul, it disturbs your davening. You know, you like to be in the same place. We like that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, look, that's nice and it's well, but you know what? That's not the important thing. Your comfort isn't really the most important thing here. What's important is that you make someone else's existence in life comfortable. And so Baruch Haba B'vuecha, blessed is you, the person who comes into this world. You get blessings. If you do what you're supposed to do when you're here, Baruch Ata B'tzeisecha, you get the blessings as you leave. So let me try to translate that, just in case I'm going past a few people here. Everybody may not know this expression that I bungled up so badly. Baruch Ata B'vuecha means blessed is the person who comes to us, and or comes here, and baruch atah b'tzeisecha, and blessed are you who goes from here. And when we say that about a person coming to our house, it's just a nice way to greet people to your home. But when you greet somebody into this world who's coming here against their will, and the Neshama is coming into a body against their will, that person is coming into the world, baruch atah b'vorecha, you're blessed. You're blessed when you come here. Now, if you do what you're supposed to do, and you listen and you follow Torah, Baruch Ata B'Tzeisecha, you'll be blessed when you leave the world as well. You'll leave behind a good name, Hashem Tov. You'll be a Baal Shem Tov as well. And that's what we all work to do. And so here we have, it's similarly written, you know, that we have to serve Hashem with Besimcha. Okay? Because joy draws down supernal joy, which is what you originally asked me about, which was the Shekhinah. Just as the lower world is crowned, so too it draws from the worlds above. The worlds above, you know, meaning, well, I don't want to, I think that's going to become a little bit technical nuts here. But basically there's a, you know, there are different levels of heavens, and those levels of heavens gradually gradate down to a point where everything comes to the point where HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it us able to comprehend it, understand it. Now, the reason that that happens is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us something finite in an infinite world, and that's the Torah. We were given the Torah, which is a gift that describes for us the infinite maker of the infinite world. And we have the arduous task of making the confusion of the world around us into Seder. And the only way that can happen, and we know this, the only way that can happen is that it can be done by following Torah. You know, everything that, you know, has everything has a greater and more precious level than the level we're on. Everything is higher than we are, but we have the ability to draw that energy down into our lives and into this world. We are living in a finite existence. Hashem is an infinite being that has come to us and given us the gift of comprehension. A very simple level of comprehension that for us is deep and sometimes beyond our grasp. And to come to the level of understanding requires a simplicity, a sincerity, and a sense of spirituality. And those all have to be done with a constant point in mind, which is that we will not be distracted from our purpose in being here. So, again, I'm back to, I'm stuck on my, you know, I'm stuck on square one. I don't have enough money. Well, okay, I guess we can just throw our hands up in the air and quit. Let's, you know, put the dynamite in and blow the building up. Or I could say, Okay. Let's see if we can get a few more people to participate, make everybody understand that this isn't just about, you know, Rabbi Goldstock trying to make a building. It isn't about heart-to-heart trying to, you know, promote a project. It isn't about even about the one or two children that are, you know, already signed up, or the 10 children that have already signed up, and a lady who's in Florida sends me a letter and sent a beautiful donation to us and says, I'm prepared to sell my house the moment you're ready to open the building.
Wow.
She's got a daughter that, you know, that we worked with her 20-some years ago when she had the child, and she called me up and reminded me, you know, of what I said to her, because I'm getting old and I forgot. And I remember her, and I remember her child, and I remember the whole matzav and the whole situation. And here's a lady who came to the realization that, hey, I'm not going to become depressed about the fact that I have to, you know, allow my daughter to move on so that she can fully grow. And, you know, it's like letting the bird go and letting the bird fly. You know, it's nice to have the bird because the bird sings and makes us feel good, but sometimes you got to open the cage and let the bird go so the bird can fly. And sometimes they actually like to hang out with other birds instead of people. Can you imagine? So here we have the people who are really ready to confront the parental depression of loneliness that comes as a result of giving their child away, because they recognize that it's really not the parental depression that they're going to confront, but it's the parental joy of knowing that they've properly prepared a child in the ways of Torah, that they can go out now and live amongst other people their own age and become successful human beings. And they will give the parents nachas, which is, by the way, one of those things that the parents in the beginning didn't think they would ever have. And now we'll have a place where these young adults will be able to live. They'll be able to go out to work together. Some of them will do national service in Israel. Some will serve in the army. Some will decide that they want to go into certain professions. Lately, I'm seeing more and more people that with Down syndrome who have actually graduated from junior colleges, who have graduated from high schools, who are going into jobs and professions that heretofore we never would have thought was possible. But now with early intervention and infant stimulation and all the things that we understand, we're starting to see as a result of that adults that are growing up that aren't just sitting around drooling, grunting, being angry and frustrated. These are now fully developed human beings who have a stigma. They look a little different than everyone else. If they didn't look like they had Down syndrome, they would have been accepted in the society, and people would have been, you know, nice and mean to them according to the way we're nice and mean to everybody. But now people discriminate against people who have Down syndrome, and they accept them because of their Down syndrome often.
Right.
But all they're asking for is a chance to be accepted as a human being and to be able to live their lives and allow their parents to shep nachas that they didn't think they were going to have. And I'm going to let you define nachas because I can't.
Well, I would say I'm not going to define it as much as I'll give an allegory for it. For instance, you're sitting at your Shabbat table with your family, and you prepared words of Torah to share with your family, and all of a sudden your daughter starts to deliver an idea that she learned in yeshiva, and then your son disagrees and adds his own insight, which is not really disagreement, just his own insight. Then another child participates, and they get into a whole conversation. You just sit back and say, wow, I did all my preparation, but this is really what I delight in, seeing my children carry the torch into the next generation. That's how I would define it.
It's a good allegory, and by the way, applies in every single, if you're out shopping and the child suddenly realizes that there's a bargain that's a little better than what you're about to do, or in other words, it's anything that your child does that gives you nachas.
I'm sorry?
Okay. It's not pride and joy. It's more than that. Right? It's understanding that the essence of, you know, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to do was really fill the earth with lots of nachas in. You can only get nachas, by the way, from your children and your grandchildren. So, you know, when we say that we're getting something from someone else, it's a sense of joy and satisfaction and a shared communal something, but it's not nachas. Nachas can only be given to a parent or a grandparent by a child or a grandchild. That we have to recognize that there's a God in the world, and he fills the earth. It is a glorious filling of the earth, as we say, and that his presence is continually with us. And it can be, by the way, one of the most subtle experiences, or it can be a smack-in-your-face kind of experience. You have to see the what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing. He can do anything he wants. Anything he wants. If he says, yes, you can have this building and it'll be good. I think I told the story once before about the little girl with the red bicycle. And, you know, she prayed for the red bicycle and prayed for it. And her brother said, oh, God's never going to answer you. Forget it. She says, I'm coming down here tomorrow morning in the breakfast in the kitchen, and there will be a red bicycle here. You'll see. And he says, I'm telling you, God's not listening to you. Nothing's going to happen. And sure enough, the next morning she comes running down into the room, and the brother's standing there with his arms crossed, no red bicycle. And he says to her, see, I told you God wasn't listening and didn't answer you. And she says, oh, you're wrong. God listened, and he answered me. But the answer was no. And that's fine. And that's fine.
Right.
I mean, it's not fine because we always say to somebody that, you know, the difference between bitachon and emunah. Emunah is belief. It's belief. I believe in God. You know, it's like we say in America, seeing is believing. But we learn from Hasidus that seeing is actually not believing. If I say to you, on the other side of the door, Don Zusha Goodman is standing there. And Don Zusha Goodman is standing on the other side of the door. And I say to my daughter, he's standing on the other side of the door. Do you believe me? And she says, no. So I open the door, and voila, there is Don. Does she believe me now? No. Now she sees Don, so she doesn't need to believe
right.
She already seen him. She knows it for a fact. So that's the difference between emuna and knowing. Now, then there's bitachon. When I say to her, say to my daughter, on the other side of this door is Don Zusha Goodman is standing there. Do you believe me? She says, not only do I believe you, I know he's there. I know for a fact. That's bitachon. She's certain that he's there because that's what she wants to believe. She wants that. And we open the door and, voila, guess what? There's Don. Now, that's having emuna and bitachon. And when they open the door, voila, there is Don. And there's no longer does she just believe it. No longer. She knows it for a fact. And not only does she know it for a fact, but she was so certain in her belief, in her emuna, she had bitachon. She was sure that HaKadosh Baruch would not only answer her, but would answer her the way she wanted to be answered. So sometimes we daven for a bicycle, and we believe with all our heart and with all our might that we're going to have a red bicycle when we come downstairs, and the answer was no, it's not there. And sometimes we daven and we believe with all of our heart and with all of our might, and we have the certainty, the bitachon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to answer us, and we open the door, and voila, there's Don. And that was, and if Don wasn't on the other side of the door, so we didn't get answered the way we wanted to be answered, but we were answered in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to answer. We certainly can't know the ways of Hashem. I always use the example of the young man who was supposed to be on that flight to on 9/11, who forgot his tefillin,
right,
and made them open the door and let him out of the plane. And that was the plane that went into the second one that went into the World Tower. It's a very well documented thing. And here is a guy who was very upset that he lost his tefillin, and how do you, you know, and he was upset that he was going to miss his appointment, and you know, all
right,
these other things. But his tefillin were the most important thing to him. So he said, look, I have to have those tefillin. I can't leave those there. And he got out, and he went back and got them. And there are times, you know, there's a very famous story about Ariel Sharon when he was supposed to get on a plane. And Rebbe once told him that he should have a Tanya with him. And he didn't have one, so the whole entourage went back to Manhattan, and they stayed in a hotel. And the next day, the plane that he was supposed to be on was hijacked, and that was the one that went to Algeria or whatever it is, that horrible hijacking that happened there many years ago. And and Sharon, you know, to this day, well, if he could, I mean, to the last day that he was able to, you know, was saying that, you know, yes, 100%, that was what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. He saved what, you know, the Rebbe did. He was saved because he had to divert. Who knows what Hashem's doing and how he does it and why? We don't know those things. But what we do know is that, you know, the result can often be initially something we don't want. You know, I want Don to be on the other side of the door, and I've opened the door, and he's not there. And I could be very upset. But you know what? It could be that on the other side of the door, you know, Chas V'Shalom, something, you know, there was some bad toxins there or something. I mean, good thing he wasn't there. I'm just saying that we can't know the ways of Hashem. We don't understand. We do know that there's something called Hashgacha Pratis, that everything happens in a way that it's supposed to, and everything happens as it's supposed to. And we need to be able to recognize when something happens, Bitzad Hashgacha Pratis, and we need to constantly be rejoicing in the fact that there is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a divine presence in this world that protects us and gives us all of our faculties and allows us to do everything that we're supposed to do. If he wanted to, you know, Hashem could wipe everything out, Chas V'Shalom, in a single moment, just bang, it would all be over. But because of his goodness and being so deep rooted in the and invested in the world, because the only reason God created the world is he had a taiva, he had a desire to create a world. That was it. There's no other reason. If you're going to try to come up with a reason for why God created the world, then you're going to try to be foolish enough to try to say why there was a Holocaust. Neither one of those things are going to ever have an answer, and anybody who tries to give it such an answer is a fool. And you know, only a fool, you know, would attempt to explain certain things that are foolish.
And call it wisdom.
Basically, I'm feeling foolish that you know that that everybody in the world hasn't sat down and written out a check yet for us. But you know what? I understand that's part of my avoda and that's part of my service to Hashem. And I still have to celebrate that Hashem is still going to come and rescue me. And you know, if I can just finish on a cute story about the fellow who was supposed to be rescued from a flood as the water is coming, you know, he's davening to Hashem, please, Hashem, you know, rescue me, come and rescue me, you know. And he says, God, you know, and everybody's coming to him and say, come on, let's get out of here. He says, no, Hashem's going to rescue me. And a boat comes, and all his friends get in the boat, the motorboat, and drive off. And he says, no, I'm telling you, Hashem's going to come and rescue me. And the water gets higher, and a bigger boat comes, and he says, Hashem will rescue me. He gets on the roof, and finally the water is coming, and they send a helicopter. The rescue people send a helicopter and put a rope ladder down, and they say, come, you know, please, you know, get on already. You're going to try. No, Hashem will rescue me. And sure enough, the water comes up. Goes over his head, and he drowns. He winds up in heaven, and he comes in, and they look on the list, and they see it. He said, what are you doing here? He says, I stood there in that flood, that mess in the flood, and he says, and I knew that you were going to come and rescue me, and you never came. He says, what are you talking about? I sent a rowboat, I sent a motorboat, I sent a helicopter. Right. You know, why didn't you get in? You know, so sometimes it doesn't happen in a flash of light with, you know, all of the, you know, the divine revelations coming in. Sometimes it's just a simple motorboat or a rowboat. But, you know, you have to know when it's time to get in, and you have to know that Hashem has already sent you the result, the remedy for the problem, and there's somebody out there who can sit down and write out a check for me, see? But as disturbed as I am that hasn't happened yet, I'm still going to continue on with the same energy and great joy that that Hashem has granted me with, to be able to continue to push away the darkness with a little bit of light. Now, if you don't mind, I hope I didn't occupy too much of the time that we were supposed to be here today, but I do want to say that unhappy unhappy reverence is a gloomy attitude, and we don't want to have that. That torments people, it torments yourself, it torments Hashem, because Hashem really wants us to say, look, serve me with joy and reverence, you know, and they're good companions to have, joy and reverence, you know, for Hashem. But always be besimcha, always be joyful. And if you don't, you know, if you only have a dollar, then, you know, share part of your dollar. If you only have, you know, a dime, share part of your dime. If you only have a small meal, share a portion. If you have a large meal, share a portion of it. I remember once sitting at a wedding. We were all sitting at a table. And sometimes, I don't know if you remember, but, you know, they used to come in with this big tray. Well, they do. They don't do it so much now, but they used to come in with a big tray. And on the tray had one plate had all the portions of, say, the main course. And another plate had, another tray had all the portions of, like, the cooked vegetable. And another one had, you know, all of the, you know, the second part of the meal, whatever. And then there were 10 plates on there. So what they would do is they would put it down, they would hand, he would take from each one of the trays and put on the 10 portions of the plates and hand them around to everybody. One day, I was sitting at this wedding, and the waiter came over and put in front of the person sitting next to me this huge tray with all the food on it. And so everybody's saying, okay, come on, give us. And he said, no, 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 this is mine. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, no, no, he gave me the tray, I keep it. You guys wait till he comes for you. And that's the essence, really, of what tzedakah is about. Hashem gave you something. It's not yours to keep. It's yours to share. Whatever you have is there to share. And just remember, that whole tray, if you would sit there at the table with all your friends and keep it, everybody would look at you and see how absolutely bizarre and ridiculous you were being, because that tray was not intended only for you. It was intended to be put there so that you would become the mode of distribution. You would become the distributor. You would get the schar, the mitzvah, merit of being able to disseminate all of the food so that everybody could share in the joy and the simcha of eating that meal and making a blessing over it. The reward of a mitzvah, schar mitzvah. The reward of a mitzvah is the mitzvah. The reward of giving the money is giving the money. It's not the feeling good part. You know, mitzvah gereres mitzvahs. You know, one mitzvah will lead to another one. And conversely, you know, not doing so will lead to not doing so. So if you really want to change your life, you have to change the way you do things. And I'm talking to myself as well. I have to find another way to approach this. I guess I have to be besimcha, but I have to have a little more chutzpah, because the chutzpah that I have so far isn't enough. So I'm going to give you a little joyous chutzpah and say, get off your, and give a little, okay, now, that's enough of that. Okay, now, if you need to reach heart to heart, am I up to that point yet?
Well, we have about six minutes to go.
Oh, fantastic. So, do you have any questions?
Well, I just like to chime in and let people know that are listening in, either on the live or eventually the archive version, that when people go to hearttoheartamerican.org, there's a resource link that they can click on, and I just want to read something from imamother.com, which you included in your website. And this is a rule of thumb. And like, maybe you can conclude on this and tell people, our blessed listeners, blessed souls out there, how they can connect and support your worthy effort. Rule of thumb. Let me just pull this back out here. Rule of thumb. Always tell parents of a baby, mazel tov. The bigger the challenge that the child was born with, the bigger the mazel tov should be. So that I would say the blessing that will be elicited for those who are assisting you, Eliezer, the bigger the challenge them to give, the bigger the bracha they should see in their lives. So I'd like you to take the ball and run with it as we come down to our last 4 minutes of the show.
Yeah. Okay. It really is much simpler than most people think. We desire very much to be able to celebrate with Hashem. And often Hashem gives us gives us a seed, and we have to plant the seed. And what do we do when we plant the seed? It goes into the earth, and the earth decimates the seed and turns it into, it becomes part of the earth, literally, until it's watered. And now that it's part of the earth, it now begins to absorb its energy and resources and so forth and so on. Its nutritional elements from the earth and seeks out the light, the sun, and pushes through the earth and it begins to grow. And each one of us has a seminal germination, if you will, of an idea. Where that small little idea goes into something, the earth, or into a vehicle through which it can germinate and become something. It unites with something else, and it starts to grow. And every little thing, every small thing that starts out small, ultimately becomes something big. And the more you have to work on it, the more you gain from the appreciation of what you've had to put into it and what it is. So when you have a child, like everyone else has a child, so you understand that there's a certain amount of work that goes into that child. And you say to yourself, I'm willing to put out that amount of energy, but... because I know what I'm going to get at the other end, or I assume I know what I'm going to get. When you have to put a certain amount of extra energy into something, and you are still not sure of what you're going to produce as a result of your efforts, then you're not allowing HaKadosh Baruch Hu to provide for you the opportunity to reap those benefits. So when you say mazel tov to somebody who has just had a child, I'm always reminded of that famous moment for me when I walked into the first time I had walked into a hospital room with a father who had a child, and I said to him, I walked in and I said, mazel tov, mazel tov. And he said, didn't you hear our baby's sick? And I said, oh my gosh. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I heard your child had Down syndrome, but I didn't know that your baby was sick. But And he looked at me, and for the first time, he realized his baby wasn't sick. He now was thinking, wait a minute, if the baby's not sick, then what is it? And not knowing sometimes is the essence of, I mean, ignorance is the essence of despair, really. Because just because we don't know what's going to be, and just because hasn't been fulfilled, and we have a craving to succeed at it, does not mean that we need to become overwhelmed by it. We need to understand what the rabbis said when they said, "Those who rejoice in their suffering." What does that mean? It's not the suffering that we're rejoicing in, it's the opportunity to serve Hashem, despite the fact that it's not an easy obligation to meet. That's our Yetzer Hara, or our evil impulse, which creeps in and becomes the obstacle for serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even if you stumble and you make mistakes along the way, don't wallow in the misery of making the mistakes. Don't allow the evil impulse to creep into your life. And understand that the great nachas that you're going to have from your child, when you say mazel tov to someone, and they're sitting there in a matzav, in a situation where they feel like when you have a baby and the baby is born, Baruch Hashem, normal, healthy, there are no obstacles. I mean, they're normal obstacles. But when Hashem looks inward into your heart and sees that you want to have this child, no matter what, Hashem gives you the bracha of having a child without that extra necessity. But sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu throws a little obstacle in there because maybe we need to see that we're capable of doing. It's not a punishment. It's not an onus of any kind. It's an opportunity for us to see that we have the capacity, the capability to deal with it, and not only to deal with it, but to deal with it with pure and true joy and simcha. And I suppose that's the best way, the only way I could possibly explain that sometimes we have an impulse to want to run, you know, that they call it in the language of the psychologists and sociologists, the fight and flight, or flight and fight thing. You either run from it or you stand and fight. Well, we don't look at things that way quite, but we do see that we're miserable and we want to avoid something, or we're willing to embrace it, even though we don't necessarily initially want it, but we recognize that this is a gift from Hashem. Who is going to be the buffoon that's going to receive the news that they just won the lottery and say, you know what, it's going to put me in another tax bracket, I'm sorry, I can't accept it, and tear up the ticket or give the ticket away to someone else? And I always say to people, look, you had a baby that was born with Down syndrome. And pretty much, yeah, look, I recognize there are times when you just simply don't have the capacity to deal with certain things, and that's a different situation. We can talk about that another time. But here we have a situation where a child's born, and you won the lottery. You won the opportunity to go from chayshich l'or, from up to from down to up. You read it, tzrichas aliyah. You can come from all the way down, all the way to the top. Or you can come from complete chayshech, from complete darkness into the light, and that's the opportunity you were given by winning this lottery ticket, this child, and it's not what everybody else won. But you know what? When everybody buys a ticket to the lottery, not everyone wants to be like everyone else. Everyone wants to win something different. Everybody's looking for a certain level of a prize. Okay, you don't get the grand prize. Maybe you only win, you know, a couple $100,000. Okay, I understand. But not everyone wants to be like everyone else when it comes to the lottery. But when it comes to having a baby, everyone's saying, okay, I want to be like everyone else. I understand that. But coming from a different viewpoint, from the level of God created the world, from, you know, Bereishis bara Elokim es haShemayim v'es'aretz, it includes everything. And, you know, that's, and by the way, I'm sorry, I just have to throw this joke in. It's like OCD. We always know that it's the baseball season when we read Parshas Bereishis, because the Torah begins, it tells us that in the big inning, we know it's time for the World Series. Okay. Anyhow, the big inning.
Could you please tell our blessed listeners, actually we're now in the archive version, but people, when they hear the archive version, will know how to connect with you. Please give contact numbers and your website again, and we can end the show.
Absolutely. You can reach us through www.hearttoheartamerican.org, or you can call the offices when we'll be back there after the 1st of March. I think somebody's going to be back, 718-778-0111. You can fax us at 718-774-1520. You can send us an email at hearttoheartajsdc, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children. If you look on any of the sites, you'll see it's just the initials, the acronym for American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, hearttoheartajsdc. At gmail.com. And what else can you do? How else can you reach us? Well, you can reach us through Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. You can reach me personally and tell me, how in what way you'd like to help, or in what way we can help you. And Emirat Hashem, I hope to be together next week, and I hope to have some good news. My daughter is still, waiting to give me some good news here, and we're all patiently waiting. And Mitzvah Shem, we will be able to talk about that next week. Meanwhile, the first principle of our serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, do we have to be wary of sadness as any possibility? We can't, that can never creep into anything. Our service to Hashem must be done with complete joy, and everyone who wants to join us in joy can do so by sending us. There's one other way you can reach us: P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York 11225. We happily receive checks in the mail there, and we sadly don't receive any sometimes. But we're happy even when the box is empty. No, it's never empty, Baruch Hashem, but it's sometimes only half full. Anyhow, Mirz Hashem, we would love to hear from everybody. The only exception we have is when we cry from joy.
Amen.
That's fine. Like Hashem.
I'd like to thank him. We're going to conclude now with a song from, I know he's a friend of yours, Avram Fried, singing Don't Hide From Me. So don't hide yourself from me. Next week, hopefully, we'll reunite 9:30 a.m. in New York City in Brooklyn, and I guess around 4:30 in Yerushalayim or Kodesh. But hopefully, with Mashiach coming today, we'll do the next show live from Yerushalayim, outside the Kotel, actually inside the base of Mikdash. Why not? Let's not put any limitations on it, because we do it with simple tov levav. Take care, everyone.
Amen. Kotel.
Now, in the wake of Hashem to come, in Baruch Shalom, we ask and we pray, don't hide from me. Don't hide from us. Show us your home, and we need your embrace. Why don't they shut me on the camera?
More than ever now.